Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and those friends of ours that might be tuning in. It's good to be with you again here today. What I want to do to start off this morning, or whenever you're watching this, is to show you a picture that is going to help us to understand the parable that Jesus is talking about that we're going to look at today. So for the past couple weeks, we've been in just a short little focus time, focusing on the parables of Jesus that have to do with the kingdom of God. And so last week, we looked at a particular one in Matthew chapter 21, and this week, we're going to be looking at the one that follows directly after that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 34 here in just a couple minutes. But first of all, let's look at this image together, because it'll help us to understand some of what Jesus is talking about. So this picture is of an archway, and there's two stones that are critical in this picture, particular to what we're going to be talking about in the parable of Jesus later on. Now, I'll just give a disclaimer. First of all, I'm not an engineer, and I'm not talented in building and all that kind of stuff. So a lot of this knowledge or whatnot comes from Wikipedia. But it makes sense in the light of what Jesus is talking about. So whether it's engineering correct or correct in an engineering way or not, I'm not sure. But I think from what I read, this works. All right, so there's this archway that you have that you can see. And there are two stones. One stone at the very top is called the keystone. And from what I read, this is the final piece that is put into the structure. And the purpose of this piece is to lock together all the stones into position, to hold the structure together, and then to allow the structure to bear the weight that it needs to bear. That's the keystone. The second stone is the cornerstone. That's the first stone that would be laid, would be at the bottom, either on the left or the right. I don't know if it makes a difference or not. But it's the first stone that was laid in the construction of a foundation. All the other stones then are set in place in reference to this stone, determining the position of the entire structure. So the cornerstone is the reference point. So these two images or understandings, these two stones, the keystone, the cornerstone, will help us to understand Jesus's parable that we read in Matthew chapter 21. Now, just a brief review from last week, because there was a lot of context that went into last week's passage. Matthew 21 is a loaded chapter, and so there's a lot of things that are happening. And so the parable that we'll look at today is an extension from last week, which started with the triumphal entry, what we more commonly think about as Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the praises of the people. Immediately after that, Jesus enters into the temple, begins overturning things, saying this has been turned into a den of thieves and of robbers, would have been intended to be a house of prayer. And then so the following day, Jesus goes in to teach in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders basically ask him, who are you? Who do you think you are in order to do all these things? And so then there's this conversation that ensues between Jesus and the chief priests and the elders concerning authority. And so we're going to read the parable that comes right after the ones that we looked at in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32 last week. So this is verses 33 and following. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned yet another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and we'll get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus is asking this to the chief priests and the elders, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Now, before we go and look at that a little bit further, and there's a second part to that parable that we'll also look at today, there's a story that comes in 2 Samuel that's very similar to the parable that Jesus is telling. This story is a parable that the prophet Nathan tells to David, and the context for this is directly after David's affair with Bathsheba, where he commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband Uriah murdered. Nathan tells David this parable. And so the first thing it says is, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought himself. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup, lie on his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But instead he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, before we get to the end of that parable and the parable of Jesus, there's two things that I want us to notice here in relation to the responses of both the chief priests, the elders, and David. First, in both the story and of David and the chief priests and the elders, their response to this injustice that had occurred, this improper use of authority that had occurred, is violence and vengeance. Violence and vengeance. That is the response of the chief priests, the elders, and King David to the misuse of authority. Now, I remember years ago, there you know how sometimes there's passages that you read and you think about them in one way or you hear them in one way and what you hear doesn't really set well with you. And over time, you learn from one way, through some way, to hear it differently. This was my relationship to this parable that Jesus told. Because at first, I heard it and I thought, wow, this landowner is commanding the killing of these people who killed his son. But that's not the case at all. If you read the parable closely, it's the chief priests and the elders who respond with a sense of vengeance and violence. David does the same thing, and this is representative of how the kingdoms of this world use their authority to make things right. The kingdoms of the world use their authority to make things right in the ways of violence and vengeance. And so that's one thing for us to notice, that in our attempts to make things right, in using our authorities, it's good for us to notice that King David and the chief priests and the elders of Israel, all leaders and authorities of the people of Israel, their first go-to was violence and vengeance. Their first go-to was violence and vengeance. And this can be us too, in response to injustice or things that are not right. We can, our natural response could be violence and vengeance that might seem justified or justifiable. But as we'll see later, that's just not the case. That's the way of the kingdoms of this world, is to respond in violence and vengeance, or to use authority in violent and vengeful ways. Now, it doesn't always have to be physical violence. There are so many different ways that we can be violent and vengeful. I mean, sometimes some of us can use the silent treatment of just pulling back from relationships. And that can be our violence and our vengefulness. It can be a relational sort of thing. It can be emotional. I mean, we see this all the time now in our nation with the language that we use to talk to one another. We can use language in a violent and vengeful way. And so these are things that we want to be attentive to as followers of Jesus, is in order to exercise or maintain authority or even to argue for right authority, we don't go about it in the ways of violence and vengeance. That's not the way of God's kingdom. And we'll see that a little bit later. The second thing to notice or pay attention to here is just the illogical nature of these tenets. They don't make sense. So the slaves come, they kill them, they stone them, whatnot, send them back. Maybe one goes back, tells the landowner what happens. Landowner sends more. And then eventually the landowner sends his son. And there's a sense of anticipation as you read this on the part of the tenants. Oh, he sent his son. Now, one commentator says that they might have thought that the landowner had died. That's why he sent his son. And so from their perspective, they're thinking, if we kill him, we get the land. Which doesn't make any sense. Because within the Jewish culture of the day, land is family land. Land is family land. And a family is not defined simply by the immediate family of father and son and immediate household. But family is extended family. It's highly unlikely that it's just the father and the son. There is going to be more family who has rights and claim to that land. And it reminds me of Psalm 14 when the psalmist writes about this sentiment. And he says, or he writes, fools say in their heart, there is no God. These tenants are living as if there's no landowner. There's no God. They can do whatever they want to. There's no one who's going to set this right. There's no one that they're going to have to answer to. There's no one who's going to judge them. And so Jesus is talking about authority here, and for them, they're their own authority. They become their own authority. And it's an incredibly illogical way of thinking. And I think we'll see this too as we talk about the cornerstone and the keystone. You remove God as the foundation or as the thing that brings things together, and things seem very illogical. There is no basis for which to base truth on. There is no basis for which to base truth on. If you take God out of the equation as the cornerstone that sets into place and orients everything else, or as the keystone, the capstone, that brings everything together and bears the weight, you take that away, and you're left with no reference point. And I think we see this at work in our world. And I think we can also see this at work in our lives. We'll get to that a little bit later. In fact, let's just dive down into that, into verses 42 and following, where Jesus refers to this cornerstone. And so this is a throwback to Psalm 118. This is Jesus using Psalm 118. I love what one of the commentators says when Jesus begins to use this psalm. They suggested he might sing it, which would be so interesting. You're in the middle of this teaching, and you quote one of the psalms, and you just don't quote it like I'm going to quote it, but you sing it. You sing it because that's what the psalms were meant for, was to be sung. Anyway, I'm not going to sing it, but this is what Jesus says, quoting Psalm 118 in verse 42. He said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom." Now, let's just pause there for a second, because that can be in reference to a couple of different things. Remember that the Jewish people are the inheritors of God's kingdom. And so for that to be taken away, if we look forward into the New Testament, can be one of two things, or maybe both things. It could be the Gentiles who are going to be invited into and to participating in the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing in bringing the kingdom of God. It could be these new people who gather under the name of Jesus who become the ecclesia or the church. It could be them too. Or it simply could just be in reference to anyone who is doing the will of God. And so Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. So being a part of the kingdom, if you want to know if you're a part of the kingdom or not, you ought to be able to tell. You ought to be able to tell by the fruit either that you're producing or other people are producing. By your fruit, you will know them. Verse 44, the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. Let's pause there. So the first reference is this cornerstone kind of imagery. The second reference is this keystone sort of imagery. The first one, the orienting stone that sets the orientation and the reference point for the rest of the structure, the keystone being the one that holds them together. When the chief priest, verse 45, and the Pharisees heard these parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Now, let's return to the meanings of cornerstones and keystones. Now, remember, the cornerstone is the first stone that is set in the construction of the foundation, and all the other stones are then set in reference to that stone, determining the position of the entire structure. And then we have the keystone, the final piece that is placed in the structure. The purpose of this piece is to lock all the other stones into the position or to hold the structure together and allow the structure to bear the weight that the structure needs to bear. And so Jesus, in quoting Psalm 118, using this kind of language, saying, I am the cornerstone. I am the cornerstone, the first. I am the keystone. I am the last. I am the first thing that is set in place. I am the keystone. I am the last thing that's set in place in order to hold everything together. So how does authority in the kingdom work? How does authority in the kingdom work? If you remember that the response of the chief priests and the elders and of David, it was vengeance and violence, and that is the ways of the kingdom of this world. That's the mechanisms that they use in order to make things right. I don't know a better way to say this than the authority of the kingdom simply is. It simply is. This cornerstone, we have nothing to do with it. It has already been set in place. It is Christ. Christ is our reference point. Christ is our reference point. And this keystone, this final piece. So Christ from the beginning of all things, to Christ in this time, and eventually upon Christ's return, Christ is the last. Christ is the final piece. Christ is the piece that holds everything together. And I think God, in God's graciousness, offers us a very clear sense of this is what it means to live in a way that has Christ as the cornerstone and Christ as the keystone. Through just understanding the story of Scripture, through just allowing that to become our story and just knowing it seems clear that the ways of righteousness, the ways of honoring this keystone, this cornerstone and this keystone are clear to us. And the authority of God works because anytime we fight against this authority of God, we lose. And God doesn't need to do anything to us, so to speak. God just remains consistent in who God is until we surrender to who God is. And so in this imagery of the cornerstone, Jesus uses this language. Stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So as the Lord's doing, it's amazing in our eyes. Verse 44, the one who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces. And so as I read this and I think of, I think Paul uses this imagery as well. The Jews stumble over it. I forget what the exact reference is. But there's this imagery that I have of the stone being set in place. And as we work against the authority of Christ, we don't accept Christ as the cornerstone, as the reference point for life. We trip over it. We find ourselves tripping over it. We find ourselves trying to move things that we can't move. And we know what that experience is like in our life when we continue in patterns that seem like I'm just tripping over the same thing over and over and over again. That's the authority of Christ at work in our lives. Christ, in some ways, is tripping us up because Christ is not going to move. Christ is not going to move. In a sense, his character, the character of Christ, the heart of Christ, all those things aren't going to change. Obviously, Christ is going to move towards us in the incarnation and all that kind of stuff, but there is also this incredible centering, clarity, authority that Christ has that Christ isn't going to give up. Because the revelation of how we're to live and how things are supposed to function, the authority for those things are in Christ. And so if you find, or when you find yourself tripping over and over in life, and things just not seeming to work, maybe it's a time for there to be some introspection and some heart examination for how you're fighting against Christ as the cornerstone, as your reference point in life. And the other thing could be the keystone too. I have this imagery of the keystone where we might try to put something else into that keystone place. We might try to finish it off ourselves and keep getting crushed by what we're trying to do. Similar to tripping over the cornerstone, we get crushed by this keystone because we're trying to put something in there to hold everything together that is not Christ. And it never works. Both of these things, Jesus is very clear in verse 44, will be broken into pieces. The one who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. Now, this, how do I say this? It's not like God is wielding these stones as weapons. It's really our interaction with the stone itself. And as we fight against the cornerstone, our reference point, Christ, or as we fight against the keystone, as Christ bringing all things together, there is going, as we fight against those things, as we don't allow Christ to be who Christ is, it's going to continue to lead to frustration, and it's going to continue, hopefully, to bring us to a point of brokenness. I know the brokenness language sounds serious, and it is, but I also think brokenness language is incredibly beautiful. I think brokenness language is beautiful because Christ, number one, won't allow himself to be replaced in our lives. Christ has a specific place for us, and he's not going to let us be satisfied with anything but himself. And as I look back in my own life, the times of brokenness, when I have come to the end of myself in whatever way, where I've come to the end of myself, where I've realized that Christ hasn't been my reference point, often and most times I have been, right? I have been the reference point for my life, or I have been what's trying to hold my life together. And it just gets exhausting. It gets absolutely exhausting. When I'm the authority over my own life, it's exhausting. When you try to be the authority over your life, it is absolutely exhausting. And for me, and I think maybe for you too, it can lend towards either brokenness or bitterness. It can lend to either brokenness or bitterness. Bitterness is this continual fight that I'm going to maintain the authority in my own life. Brokenness is this really a breaking open of ourselves to the Spirit of God and to the work of God in us. And I don't think if you want Christ to be the authority in your life, I don't think you get there without brokenness. I don't think you get there without brokenness. Because brokenness is this dying to ourselves and this receiving of the life of Christ. And all of us need to go through this death to ourselves in order to receive the life of Christ. And this is not just a once and done thing. This isn't just a happening at salvation thing. Because we see it in the life of David. We see it in the life of the chief priests and the elders. There's this hardness that can get built up over time. And there are times where we simply need to be broken again. Where we need to be broken again. But the good news for us, though, is that as we're rebuilt, Christ becomes our cornerstone, our reference point, the thing that orients the rest of our lives. Christ becomes our keystone, the thing that holds everything else together and bears the weight for us. That is the invitation. That is the invitation, I think, of the authority of the kingdom of God, is to orient ourselves around the person of Christ, where Christ becomes our reference point, our cornerstone, and where Christ becomes our weight bearer, the thing that holds everything together in our keystone. That doesn't come without surrender. That doesn't come without surrender. We're going to move just into a time of communion now, and so if you have your elements, you want to get your bread and your juice or your wine or whatever you're using. This is, Christ uses the words remember. And I like that idea of remembering, of bringing things back together, remembering, bringing things back together that might have been separated. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we do this every week and every time that we're gathered together, because it's a consistent bringing of the pieces of our lives back together under the Lordship and the authority of Jesus. And so maybe as you're bringing things back together today, maybe you're experiencing part of that brokenness. Maybe the last week or the last months or whatnot, you've just been in a spot where whatever you've been trying to do isn't working. And I want to invite you today back just to surrender and submission to Jesus, who loves you and who wants to be the cornerstone, the keystone in your life. I want to invite you back to that today. Jesus wants to remember you. Jesus wants to put you back together with himself as the center. And so the scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christ is broken with us and for us. Let's receive in remembrance of him. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin." For the forgiveness of sin, for the forgiveness of every time we've tried to replace the authority of Christ with something else. Anytime our cornerstone has been something else, anytime our keystone has been something else, the blood of Christ has been poured out for our forgiveness and for our reconciliation, for our wholeness. Let's take and receive in remembrance of him. And let me pray for us as we end our time together. Jesus, thank you for my brothers and sisters who are with me thinking about these things together today again, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you are our first and our last, our cornerstone, our keystone. We thank you that you're our reference point, and that you're not to be moved, but that you remain steadfast and in the same space, place, so we can return to you. God, we thank you that you're our keystone, our last, the stone that holds all things together. And Lord, we confess that we reject you. From time to time, Lord, our hearts are just responsive, in ways that are completely ignorant or in denial of you and who you are. And Lord, as we run into those ways and as those ways run into these rocks of Christ, so to speak, Lord, we know from experience that we experience brokenness or bitterness. And God, I pray for brokenness for us today. The psalmist writes, Lord, that you, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not deny. And so, Lord, I pray for our heart, our spirit today, that it would be one of brokenness and openness to your work within us. And may we return to and be remembered to the person of Christ. Lord, be our cornerstone, our keystone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be with you here today. God bless you all. Go in peace. Much love. See ya.